going to look at a question this morning, and I'm going to walk down here because I like to have interaction with everyone, okay? So we're going to look at this question this morning. Are all Christians missionaries? Okay, some say yes, some say no. Well, we need to go into the scriptures to look into what the Bible really has to say about this subject. And we're primarily going to be looking into Ephesians 4, 11, and 12. Now, I'm going to have everything up here, okay, because I have like 65 slides. You're like, 65? Oh, geez, what's he getting into? Okay, they'll go by pretty quick. I got quite enough time, I think, that we'll go through it. But Ephesians 4, particularly verses 11 and 12, it says, it was he, this is Christ who gave, okay, it was Christ who gave some to be apostles, some to be prophets, some to be evangelists, and some to be pastors and teachers, to prepare God's people for works of service so that the body of Christ may be built up until we all reach the unity in the faith and in the knowledge of the Son of God and become mature, attaining to the whole measure of the fullness of Christ. Okay, now this question, are all Christians missionaries, I looked at for a number of years, and this is what I came up with, and it's really helped me to understand, looking at this text, how the body of Christ is supposed to function. Okay, so we're going to spend a lot of time on the apostles, and we're going to look at who an apostle is, and also the prophets, and then the evangelists and pastor teachers, primarily. Now, in order to be an apostle, what were some of the requirements that you needed to have in order to be an apostle? What is an apostle? And I want someone here. What's that? Follower of Christ, okay. But are we all followers of Christ? Okay, but as Christians, we are all followers, right? Okay, I need to be a little more specific. What is an apostle? Church planner. Okay, that's a good definition. We'll get into that a little bit. Okay, you're like, oh, don't worry. I'm everybody here, I'm relaxed. I just like to do this informally and, you know, teach. So I'm not up here to give a presentation. I'm just like you guys. I'm normal. Okay, what's that? The apostles saw the Lord, yes. And there's one other thing, they were witness to what? His resurrection. Okay. Acts 1, 21 and 22 says, therefore, it is necessary that of the men who have accompanied us all the time that the Lord Jesus went in and out among us, beginning with the baptism of John until the day that he was taken up from us, one of these must become a witness with us of his resurrection. Okay, so that was one of the requirements of an apostle. And also, Paul says, am I not free? Am I not an apostle? Have I not seen Jesus our Lord? Are you not my work in the Lord? Okay. They were specifically called to bring something to the world. What was that? The gospel. Exactly. Foundational to everything that we talk about here. Okay. Acts 1:8, very familiar verse of scripture. It says, but you will receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you, and you shall be my witnesses, okay, both in Jerusalem and Judea and all Samaria and even to the remotest parts of the earth. So they were commanded to bring the gospel to the world. And Jesus Christ also called them personally. Okay, a lot of times we look at this reference and we overlook something. And I want you to notice something here. It says, it was at this time that Christ went off to the mountain to pray, and he spent the whole night in prayer to God. And when day came, now watch this, he called his disciples, okay, to him and chose 12 of them, whom he also named as apostles. Okay? A lot of times people think, oh, it's just the 12. Well, no, Jesus had a lot more. Remember the 70 that he sent out, or the 70 and, you know, 72, whatever, sent them out. There were a lot of disciples that Jesus had. Now, what does the word apostle mean? Does anyone have any idea? I just heard it. What's that? Sent one. Yes, sent out. Okay. look at these three verses in Mark. Mark 3:14 says, and he appointed 12 so that they would be with him and that they could send them out to preach. Okay. And then Mark 6:12, they went out and preached that men should repent. And Mark 6:15 says, he came and said to them, go into all the world and preach the gospel to all creation. Now, in these three verses, I don't have an underline, but they were called to preach the gospel. Okay? Now, when I looked at these verses, and I've always had this thought in my mind for a long time, what is the real difference between preaching and teaching? Okay? A lot of times people think, I don't know how, Randy, I don't know how emotionally you get involved in teaching up here, but they're like, once he gets really emotional, it's like, man, this brother is preaching, you know, preach it, brother. And that's what we think. It's an emotional thing. Sometimes we think of it that way. But Scripture actually tells us what it is, and this is the word that we get preaching from, okay? You could try to figure out how to pronounce that. It's Greek, euangelizio, I guess. And what is interesting is that this word, okay, mentioned over 100 times in the Scriptures, in the New Testament, is always in reference to preaching the gospel to non-believers in public settings. Okay? This was, what's that? Yeah, we're going to talk about that. You're jumping the gun a little bit, but yeah, we're getting there. Okay, yeah. So it's very interesting here. You look at 1 Corinthians 15, 1 through 11. This is Paul speaking again. It says, "Now I make known to you, brethren, the gospel which I preached to you, okay, which you also received, in which also you stand, by which also you are saved, if you hold fast the word which I preached to you, unless you believed in vain. For I delivered to you as of first importance what I also received, that Christ died for our sins, according to the Scriptures, and that he was buried, and that he was raised on the third day, according to the Scriptures, and that he appeared to Cephas, then to the 12, and after that he appeared to more than 500 brethren at one time, most of whom remain until now, but some have fallen asleep or who have passed on. Then he appeared to James, then to the apostles, and last of all, as to one untimely born, he appeared to me also, for I am the least of the apostles, and not fit to be called an apostle, because I persecuted the church of God. But by the grace of God I am what I am, and his grace toward me did not prove vain. I labored even more than all of them, yet not I, but the grace of God with me. So whether then it was I or they, so we preached, and so you believed." Okay, notice, preach, believed. Preach, believed. Preach what? The gospel. Now, most of you here this morning, I believe, are Christians, right? Okay, I would assume that. What is the gospel? Plain and simple. The good news about what? Salvation. How do we have a relationship with Jesus Christ? Exactly, right here in this verse, right? Okay. Verse 3, "For I delivered to you as first importance, which I also received, that Christ died for our sins according to the Scriptures." Okay? And that he was buried and rose again. Now, one of the reasons why I believe that the Bible is the Word of God, and that it, when it refers to salvation, is because of the fact that there are over 1,000 prophecies mentioned in the Old Testament. 300 of those prophecies are mentioned about Jesus Christ alone. Okay? None of them has ever been proven false. Okay? No other religious book can come close to that. Okay? The Quran. Okay? They claim that the Quran is the miracle. Okay? It's a book. Well, it's somebody, you know, Muhammad just wrote it. Okay? The Buddhist scriptures that the Thai sometimes will read, or the, you know, the Buddhists in Asia, whoever, they have tons and tons of volumes, but there's never any prophecy in there, okay? We talk about Nostradamus or whoever, you know, that so-called prophesies about things that are going to be taking place. And we're like, look, see, he said this. Look, it's going to come true. It's like, well, look at all the other ones that he said were false. He made thousands of prophecies, and most of them have not even become true, and they're so vague that it's just a coincidence that some of them do actually come to pass. We need to understand that the Bible and that prophecy is essential to understanding that it proves that the Bible is the Word of God. Okay, so I would challenge anyone here who is not a believer, okay, to look at this issue and to prove to me or to prove to any of the leadership here that the Bible is not the Word of God. Okay, if you can do that, tell me. And I get you, I'll believe it or not, I'll make a statement. I'll say, I'll give you $1,000 if you could disprove it. Okay? Disprove that the Word of God is the Word of God, and that the Bible, when it talks about salvation, about Jesus Christ dying on a cross for our sins and paying the penalty that we should be paying ourselves, okay? Disprove that. Okay? If you have any questions about that, let us know. But the salvation message is very, very clear. Okay, and that's one of my jobs as a missionary over in Thailand, is to preach the gospel to those who have never heard. And if you have any questions about that, please let us know, okay, this morning before you leave. Because we don't know when the Lord's going to come back. Okay, it could be at any moment. We don't know. Now, May 21st, I think that has been thrown around lately. Don't believe it, okay? Just forget it. That's another one of these. Who does that? Is that camping? Yeah. Okay. Whatever. Okay, the Bible says not to predict dates and stuff like that. They can't do it. So anyway, so we looked at preaching. Preaching is always to the not to the public and always to non-believers. Okay? And the second thing, the word teaching is from didasko in the Greek. Okay, now didasko essentially means to hold a conversation. Okay, to talk with one another, to converse with each other. And it was usually done in the context of a smaller group of believers. And although teaching always encompassed preaching, we never see preaching to believers. Usually teaching was in small group settings. And it was always to believers, okay? Now, that brings up a question, because we use this terminology all the time, okay? I know, Randy, you've mentioned this morning, we say we're preaching, I'm preaching this morning. What I am doing is I'm actually teaching you guys, okay? But we, in our American culture, we call it preaching. But what I'm doing is I am actually, right now, I am doing the Greek style or the Roman style of teaching you. Okay, we have it in our classrooms today. One teacher and you got a lot of students. Okay, that's the Greek model. That's cultural. That's what we call preaching. Okay, but that's something that we do in our society. That's Western. Okay, in the Hmong communities that we work in, they really don't, they're trying to emulate us and imitate us in certain ways, which is detrimental, I think, in a lot of ways. But the way they primarily teach the others, it's always the older teaching the younger. And that's the way they do it in the Hmong culture that we're working with. So they're kind of more in line with how they did it in the New Testament. I'm not saying the way I'm doing it this morning isn't effective, but the primary goal is to see what is the most effective way of sharing the gospel and teaching what the Bible has to say. That's the whole purpose. Okay, so whether you call it preaching or teaching, I don't really care. It's not that big a deal. So in regards to teaching, Colossians 3:16 talks about how they did teach and admonish one another. Okay, that's what we are to be doing as the body of Christ. So that's what the apostles essentially did. The apostles essentially focused on preaching the gospel, and then those who believe, they would teach them. Okay, that's how I see it. Now, Matthew 28:19-20. Most of you guys know this one this morning, right? It says, "Go therefore and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all that I commanded you, and lo, I am with you always, even to the end of the age." So again, they were focused on teaching them as Christ commanded them to. The apostles and the prophets, by the way, they laid the foundation of the church. We see that in Ephesians 2:20. "Having been built on the foundation of the apostles and prophets, Christ Jesus himself being the cornerstone." And how do they prove that they were apostles? After Christ was off the scene, how do they prove that they were apostles? What's that? Through works? What kind of works? Miracles. Yeah, signs and wonders and miracles, right? Okay, this is what they were doing. And Paul says this in 2 Corinthians, "The signs of a true apostle were performed among you with all perseverance by signs and wonders and miracles." Now, the term apostle, or apostoli, okay, the plural form of it, actually was used of others than the 12, than the original 12, okay, that we talk about. It was used of Barnabas, Andronicus, Junius, Epaphroditus. Okay, these were people that were contemporaries of Paul or partners with Paul at some point in his ministry. The word, remember, it means to be sent out. Okay, that's what the word primarily means, to be sent out, or messengers. That's all the word really means. And when we look at Acts 13:1-5, we see that they were not only being sent out by the church and Jesus Christ. Okay, it was both. It was Jesus Christ and the church, and the Holy Spirit came alongside as well. when the original 12 were called by Jesus Christ, it was him and him alone that sent them out. But now we're seeing in Acts 13, halfway through the book of Acts, that now the apostles, people were being sent out as apostles. Okay, now it says that we're at Antioch, and the church that was there, prophets and teachers, Barnabas and Simeon, who was called Niger, and Lucius of Cyrene, and Manaen, who had been brought up with Herod the Tetrarch, and Saul. While they were ministering to the Lord and fasting, the Holy Spirit said, set apart, there it is, set apart for me Barnabas and Saul for the work to which I have called them. Then when they had fasted and prayed and laid their hands on them, they sent them away. So being sent out by the Holy Spirit, okay, you see that. Okay, they went down to Seleucia, and there they sailed to Cyprus, and when they reached Salamis, there they did it with non-believers. They there proclaimed the word of God in the synagogues, okay, of the Jews, and they also had John as their helper. Acts 14 and 15 talk about Barnabas and Paul being sent out. Okay, we know that Paul said he was an apostle, right? But now Barnabas is also included as an apostle. Okay, and they were, again, they were preaching the gospel. Romans 16:7 talks about Andronicus and Junius, who were outstanding among the apostles, okay, who were in Christ before Paul was. And then 2 Corinthians talks about Titus, who was a messenger of the churches. Same thing, he was an apostle of the churches. And then one more, Philippians talks about Epaphroditus, who is a messenger, who is an apostle, okay, sent to minister. Okay, from, I think Epaphroditus was from Philippians, went to minister to Paul while he was in prison. Okay, so two more definitions of an apostle. Okay, they would never, well, Paul said that non-believers will never hear unless someone was sent out to preach to those who do not know Christ. So they are specifically called to reach the lost. Okay, you probably already understood that. And Paul says, how will they preach unless they are sent? Okay, how will they call on the one whom they have not believed in? So it's essential to understand that that was a primary focus of the apostles. Okay, and one more important thing that they did that is really difficult for us as Americans to comprehend sometimes is Paul set forth an example of contextualization. Okay, he adapted to the culture to which he was ministering. He says, for though I am free from all men, I have made myself a slave to all so that I might win more. To the Jews I became as a Jew so that I might win Jews. To those who are under the law, as under the law, though not myself being under the law, so that I might win those who are under the law. And to those who are without law, as without law, those not being without the law of God, but under the law of Christ, so that I might win those who are without law. To the weak I became weak, that I might win the weak. I have become all things to all men, so that I may by all means save some. Okay, very important for us to understand that. Okay, even here in America, there's certain ways in which we would approach certain people groups, okay, on how to share the gospel. Sometimes people would say, well, like when they're sharing the gospel, you know, they'll use a Bible like this. And this actually, in American culture, to a non-believer, it really intimidates some people. You bring this big book, right? It's like, what do you do? It's like, you're intimidating me, because people are like, whoa, they understand there is some gospel truth and that it is God's word, but they're intimidated. They're afraid of it. So a lot of times when I share the gospel with American people, I just take a little New Testament like this. Okay? It's much less intimidating. Okay? So you need to kind of find ways to adapt to the culture and to share the gospel as most effectively as you can. Doing that in another culture, in the Hmong culture, it's really difficult. And obviously you got to learn the language. Then you learn their way of life, and it's a long process. We spent the first 3 years on the field doing primarily language study, okay? And we're still in language study, and it just goes on and on and on. But with language, you learn a culture as well. And so there's so many things there that I won't be able to figure out. But at least if I give my heart to the people, they'll understand and hopefully come around and listen to the gospel. Now I want to look at the prophets. Okay, is everyone awake with me this morning? Okay, I see everybody looking at me. Okay, this is great. Okay, if you have any questions, just let me know. Okay, if I say something up here and you think, wait a minute, that doesn't sound right, let me know. Okay, because if what I'm teaching is not correct, I want to know about it. Okay, just because I'm up here doesn't mean I'm an expert. Okay, it doesn't mean I know everything. Okay, and we're going to look at that with the prophets a little bit too. In the New Testament, just like the apostles, I already mentioned that they established the church. Okay, and unlike the apostles, they were not sent out like the apostles were. Again, look back with me to Acts 13. Okay, now there were at Antioch in the church that was there prophets and teachers. Okay, Barnabas and Simeon, et cetera, et cetera. They were all there. Even Saul, even Paul was part of prophets, the prophets and teachers. Okay, they were, and then in verse 2 it says, set apart for me Barnabas and Saul. So we know that not all were sent out. Okay, and Paul and Barnabas were at one time, they were in the local church as prophets, teachers. Okay. Now, when we talk about prophecy or prophets, what do we think of? We think of something they do. What do? Prophesy, okay? Well, what does that mean? What do we usually think the word means? Predict the future, right? And that's partially, that is true. But it's interesting, what would happen to a prophet, especially in the Old Testament, if they said, if they told something in the future and it didn't come to pass? I heard it. They were stoned, right? But in the New Testament, it's kind of different. It's interesting. That's from Deuteronomy 18. I don't have it up there. But yeah, they were to be stoned to death, okay, if they said one thing wrong. So if Harold Camping is proclaiming to be a prophet, under the Old Testament law, he would be stoned to death. If this May 21st thing, you know, doesn't happen. But it's interesting, in the New Testament, we find that actually the teachings of the prophets, okay, they were verified by other prophets. And it had to be in conformity with the apostles' teachings as well. This is very interesting when I read this. Okay, it says, let two or three prophets speak, and let the others pass judgment. Well, if they were still under the law in the Old Testament, they would be immediately stoned to death. But now, Paul is saying, let the others pass judgment, implying that they may get it wrong. Okay, that's what they're saying. Verse 30, but if a revelation is made to another who is seated, the first one must keep silent, for you can all prophesy. Now he mentions that they could all prophesy. Okay, now what's he talking about here? Okay, so that they may all learn and all may be exhorted, and that the spirits of prophets are subject to prophets. Continue on to verses 37 and 39. If anyone thinks he is a prophet or spiritual, let him recognize the things which I write to you are the Lord's commandments. But if anyone does not recognize this, he is not recognized. Therefore, my brethren, notice Jesus, this is a blanket statement to all the brethren who were there in Corinth, desire earnestly to prophesy and do not forbid speaking in tongues. Another subject, okay? But don't forbid prophesying, okay? You guys should all desire to do that. Now, the word prophesy, here's the confusion, okay? This is what I found out. When you look at the word prophesy or prophets, the Greek word is prophemi. The word pro means before. And phemi means to speak out. So it's to speak out or forthtell God's word. That's what they were doing. That's what the word really means. Yes, there are some prophets who did tell the future, but when you get into the New Testament, it's only John with the book of Revelation, and then a couple other places in Thessalonians, right, with Paul. And some of the Old Testament, you have them actually telling the future events, but most prophets did not do that. They simply spoke out God's will. And so that is why Paul could say to all the brethren, speak out God's will. Okay, prophesy. Speak it out. Tell what's going to happen if you don't become a Christian, what's going to happen to you when you die. Okay? So read 1 Corinthians 14:1-3. With that in mind, it says, pursue love, yet desire earnestly spiritual gifts, but especially that you may prophesy, that you may forthtell. Okay? It was given to all people that were Christians. Okay? For one who speaks in a tongue does not speak to men, but to God. For no one understands, but in his spirit speaks mysteries. And here's the reason why. Okay? It says, but one who prophesies speaks to men for edification an exhortation and consolation. That's the whole purpose of prophesying. Okay? Future telling was this very specific. Very specific people had that ability to do that. But in the New Testament, it was primarily that's what they were doing. Okay? So, real quickly, I'm going to review. So, to be an apostle, you must have been with and taught by Jesus Christ. They were also eyewitnesses to the resurrection. They were men who were specifically called to bring the gospel to the world. Christ called them personally. And the word apostle means to be sent out. They were mainly focused on preaching. Then after those who became believers, they taught them as Christ commanded them to. The apostles and the prophets laid the foundation of the church. And they proved that they were apostles through the various signs and wonders that they did. And the term apostle was also used of Barnabas, Andronicus, Junius, Titus, Epaphroditus, but only being in the sense of being sent out as messengers. Non-believers would not hear unless someone was sent out to preach those who do not know Christ, and they adapted to the culture. And the prophets, again in the New Testament, they were responsible for establishing the foundation. They were not sent out like the apostles were, and they didn't necessarily have the gift of prophecy. Their teaching was verified by other prophets and had to be in conformity with the apostles' teachings as well. And their basic task was to foretell or to speak out God's will. I think that's it. Now we're going to look into the evangelists. Everyone still with me, okay? Good, thank you. Okay, now the evangelists, okay, the term itself means bearer of good news. Very simple. Okay, where is it mentioned? There's only two other times that the word evangelist is used in the New Testament. Anybody have any idea? You don't have to give me the exact reference, but where do we find it? You're like, Philip the evangelist, right? Acts 21:8 talks about Philip the evangelist. And there's one other spot. Here. That's the text we're looking at. But there's another one. What's that? They were prophesying. So, but the evangelist, there's an exhortation from Paul to Timothy, okay, that we're going to look at in a few minutes. So what our brother here mentioned just a few minutes ago, he recognized something from the Greek word that we would get the word preach from, okay? That's also the word evangelizio is actually where we get the word evangelize from. See the connection? Okay. So when we look at an evangelist, their role was essentially identical to that of an apostle, with the only exception being that they weren't taught by Christ and a witness of his resurrection and could not perform miracles. Okay. It's interesting to note that Timothy was not told to do the work of an apostle, but to do the work of an evangelist. Timothy was taught, he wasn't taught by Christ or a witness to his resurrection. But as an evangelist, Paul told him to fulfill his ministry. 2 Timothy 4:5 says, "But you be sober in all things, endure hardship, do the work of an evangelist, fulfill your ministry." That's what Timothy was. Timothy was an evangelist. Sometimes people say, he was kind of more like a pastor of a local church. But in the midst of all the exhortations that Paul told Timothy, he said, continue to fulfill your ministry, what God has called you to do, to be an evangelist. So like the apostles, the evangelists are simply men of God who were commissioned by Christ through the Holy Spirit to preach the gospel and establish churches. And Paul also exhorted Timothy to continue teaching all those things which Paul himself taught. 2 Timothy 2:2, the things which you have heard from me in the presence of many witnesses, entrust to faithful men who will be able to teach others also. What was the Apostle Paul teaching? Was he just simply sharing the gospel? No. You look at the New Testament books, right? You look at the book of the Ephesians. You look at the book of Philippians. You look at 1st and 2nd Corinthians. What was going on here? Paul was teaching much more. He was doing much more than preaching the gospel. He would preach, then teach. Just like the apostles were commanded to do by Jesus in Matthew. Okay? He was doing a lot more. Now, the problem is, when we use the word evangelist today, Who do we think of? Billy Graham. But is he doing everything that the evangelist and the scriptures are supposed to be doing? Does Billy Graham share the gospel? Yes. But does he is he in one location? I mean, now he's kind of old, so he didn't get around much. But when he was younger, did he stay in one location and teach the church, the new believers? No, he just continued on. That's a problem. That's part of our culture has told us to do it that way. Okay? So the evangelists are simply like the apostles, okay? And they were going in and they were teaching, they were correcting. All the books, I mean, Paul couldn't mention all these things about correcting doctrine and everything if all he was doing was just simply sharing the gospel and then leaving, okay? Paul spent in Ephesians in Ephesus about 3 years, okay? So you look at myself, you don't call me an apostle, but you would call me an evangelist, okay? Now, briefly, we're going to look at the pastor-teacher, or pastors and teachers, okay? Now, this is the word for shepherd or pastor, okay? Greek word poimen is always used translated as shepherd, except in Ephesians 4:11. There may be a reason for that, but I'm not going to get into it, okay? But the concept is the shepherd, okay? Their main role is identical to that of the New Testament prophets. Okay, what were the New Testament prophets again doing? They are forth-telling the word of God. They are primarily teaching others. Okay, that's what their main purpose was. Now, the word, when you see pastors and teachers, sometimes people say, well, there's pastors and teachers. But the Greek word is the word for and or kai in the Greek. Essentially, it's bringing the two functions together. Okay, most conservative scholars would agree with that. Most Greek-speaking people that spoke the Koine Greek understand this. It's just a distinction to show what the pastors or shepherds were doing. Shepherds were teaching. That's what they do. Okay? And you also see it back in when it talks about prophets, teachers. Back in Acts 13, it talks about the prophets and the teachers. Barnabas and Saul and Simeon. Okay, those men were prophets, teachers. That's what they were doing. Remember the word prophet again. Okay? So, it's interesting, in 1 Timothy 5:17, it says, the elders who rule well are to be considered worthy of double honor, especially those who work hard at preaching and teaching, which implies not all the elders were required to do some teaching, but some made that a particular thing, a main emphasis. So like Randy, Pastor Randy, his primary focus is to teach the word of God to everyone here. Okay, that's his kind of specialty, I guess. But it never mentions that all the elders were required to preach and teach. We're all, in a sense of being Christians, do that. Okay. Paul, or Peter, although he was an apostle, considered himself an apostle or an elder, okay, even though he was an apostle, in a sense of watching over the church as any church planner or evangelist would do, as even what I would do. Even though I'm not a pastor, a shepherd of the church in Natu in Thailand, okay. As an evangelist, I'm also to protect that body of believers and to teach them as best as I can. 1 Peter 5:1-2, therefore I exhort the elders among you as your fellow elder and witness of the sufferings of Christ and a partaker also of the glory that is to be revealed, shepherd the flock of God among you, exercising oversight not under compulsion, but voluntarily according to the will of God. Not for sordid gain, but with eagerness, nor yet as lording it over those allotted to your charge, but proving to be examples of the flock. Okay? Elders, pastors, they're not to be elevated. Okay? They're to be honored, but not to be elevated. There's only one person who is the head of the church, and that is Jesus Christ. This is such a hard concept for the Hmong people that we work with to understand, and it's even a struggle for us at times to understand that. Okay, because we look to leaders sometimes, and we have to be careful not to start worshiping this pulpit where the person is teaching from. Okay, and just because someone is paid as a shepherd teacher doesn't necessarily mean you have to. They're not the heads. Okay, we need to understand that we are all part of the body of Christ. We are all considered and essential parts of each other. And so whether you are just a very new believer here this morning or you've been believers for years, you still have the importance of being involved in the body of Christ, okay? And no one is to be elevated above any others. And so that's what they did. And then obviously they would also be on guard. The pastors would be on guard against any false teachings that would come into the local body of believers, okay? So with that said, what was the purpose of this? Okay. Are all Christians missionaries? I never really got around to answering that question directly. Okay. Because the word missionary is not found in Scripture anywhere. Okay. It's an English word. It's not a Greek word. So in order to answer that question, it depends on how you define it. Now I say, well, the term missionary means there must be a mission. We as believers are called to be to go and share the gospel and to teach one another. That is our mission. And so in that sense, we are missionaries. But if you say a missionary is someone who goes overseas, then that's your definition. Then by no means, not all Christians are. I'll let you figure that one out. That's not really the best question to ask. The question to ask is, who is an evangelist? Who is a pastor, teacher? Okay, who were the apostles and the prophets, and what were their roles? And the primary reason for them was found, again, in verses 12 and 13, says to prepare God's people for works of service so that the body of Christ may be built up until we all reach unity in the faith and in the knowledge of the Son of God and become mature, attaining to the whole measure of the fullness of Christ. Got it?